To the world, he came as a teacher. And therefore, he often was referred to as rabbi, which means teacher. And he came teaching the greatest message the world had ever known, or would ever know. And therefore, when he taught his disciples and sent them into the world, they went forth as teachers, teaching the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When the church began, there were those in the church who had the gift of teaching. And today, when we come together as we have today, there is teaching. In a little while, we will have some classes that are organized according to age groups, from children through adults, and that process is teaching. Teaching becomes so very, very important in the work and ministry of the church. There is a sense in which all of us are teachers. We are not all Bible class teachers in the church. We're not all preachers of the gospel. But because we all have influence upon the lives of others, we all are in the process of teaching. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, Paul said, "You are our epistles. You're our letters of recommendation, known and read by all men." By our lives, what we do and what we say, we are teachers. In our studies in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is coming near the end of the message. He has fully developed the righteousness of God, God's plan to make man right with himself. He has demonstrated that through the love and grace and mercy of God that Jesus came to be our Savior, to reconcile us to the Father. And that in obedient faith, we respond to Christ and we are made right with God. Then beginning in chapter 12, he began to make practical application of the righteousness of God. And he emphasized that the righteousness of God lived out in our lives leads us to a life of transformation. And as transformed members of the body of Christ, we have an impact upon our world. And now Paul is finished. But he has something more to say. And so, beginning in chapter 15, just two chapters remaining, chapter 15 and 16 of Romans. Beginning in chapter 15, he wants to tell the Romans of his plans for the future. He wants to ask them for their prayers that those plans might be carried out. And he wants to greet by name people in the Roman church that, although he had never visited there, he knew personally. And he will close the book with a final exhortation. Our text today is Romans 15, beginning at verse 14, and it is in this part of the letter that Paul opens his heart to the Romans and to us. And he presents himself as a teacher. And I've called this lesson "The Heart of the Teacher." And it speaks of Paul and it applies to all of us, whether we formally teach or not. It applies to us because we teach. The heart of the teacher. This section in Romans 15 divides itself naturally into three parts. As Paul talks about the dedication of the teacher, the dreams of the teacher, and the dependence of the teacher. Let's begin with the first, the teacher's dedication. And as Paul speaks of his dedication, he suggests six thoughts that I will present with six words this morning. The first one is confidence. The teacher has confidence in those he influences. And Paul had confidence in the Romans. In verse 14 he said, "And I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness or kindness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish, urge, exhort one another." Paul expressed great confidence in the Romans that they would fulfill their Christian responsibilities. And as we seek to teach others, we need to encourage them. We need to express confidence in them that they will grow and develop and fulfill their ministry. The first word is confidence. The second word is boldness. He says at verse 15, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace of God given to me." I want to emphasize two things there. First, Paul says, "I'm reminding you." Teachers are always reminding students because we have the ability to remember but the tendency to forget. When the Apostle Peter wrote his second letter in the New Testament in 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 12, he said, "I'm writing you the things that you already know to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." And he said, "As long as I live, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things." Why? Because they're important. The things of God are important, and it is important that we remember. As we assembled around the table this morning, we were remembering. We need constant reminders. And so sometimes the teacher, in making the student remember, is bold. And that's the second idea, boldness. Sometimes the teacher must reprove and rebuke as well as exhort, because we all need to be walking in the ways of Christ. And sometimes we forget. Paul expressed confidence in the Romans, and he was bold toward them. And then the third word is priestly. And this may come as some surprise to us. Paul presents himself as a priest. And then, of course, we remember, well, we're all priests. 1 Peter 2, 5 and following, Peter said, "We are a royal priesthood." Notice what Paul says at verse 16. "That I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Now, he was formally called by God to take the gospel to Gentiles. Sometimes he preached to Jews, but his ministry was to Gentiles. And he said, I am to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now notice the word ministering the gospel, and offering the Gentiles. Both of those words, ministering and offering, are priestly words. They're sacrificial words. They're words that speak of the Old Testament priest who would minister at the altar before God And they are words that speak to all of us as the priests of God as we make offerings to God. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, the writer of Hebrews said that we present in worship the fruit of our lips as sacrifices to God. That's a priestly duty. We come together as the church and we offer worship unto the Lord. But in teaching, the end result of teaching is to present the student as a sacrifice to God, a sacrifice that God will accept and that will become holy. That's why Paul used the word sanctified here. You see, the end result of teaching is that we all might, first of all, be Christians. And then second, that we may faithfully be growing into the image of Christ. And when we are Christians and growing into the image of Christ, we are acceptable to God. And the teacher is lifting up the student as a sacrifice which God accepts. Had you thought of your life being the life of priestly responsibility? As you influence others and as you seek to guide and direct others toward Jesus Christ in His will and way? The third word is priestly. The fourth word is thanksgiving. Paul never thought for a moment that the success of his work was by his own strength. He always believed that he was strengthened by Christ. And so in verses 17 and 18 he said, "Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." He didn't glory in himself. He didn't have too high of an idea about himself. He didn't think more highly of himself than he should, as he admonished the Romans in chapter 12 of this book. But he gave the glory to Jesus Christ. And then he added this in verse 18. "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me." There isn't anything I've done, he said, that Christ didn't do. Christ accomplished them through me, and so I'm not going to speak of anything that I've done separate and apart from the fact that Christ did it. So Christ has accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient. His mission was to the Gentiles. His goal was to bring them to the obedience of faith. And any that he won to Christ, he gave glory to Christ for doing it. What he did and what he said was to the end of the salvation of people. But he knew where the glory belonged. It belonged to Christ. Then the fifth word is power. Notice in verse 19 beginning. He said in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, Paul was an apostle. He did the signs of an apostle, he said, in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. Those were miraculous signs that he did to confirm his message. He had no other way of proving that what he said was from God. But now that message is written in book form. It's in God's book. It's in the Bible. And that message, once confirmed, is forever confirmed. So it doesn't have to be confirmed anymore with signs and wonders. But notice that Paul said that his power was in the Spirit of God, verse 19. And that's still true. In Ephesians 3, verse 16, Paul prayed for the Ephesians in their Christian lives that they might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. When we became Christians, God gave us the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gave the Spirit to abide in us. God gives His Spirit to them that obey Him, Acts 5:32 says. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And it is by the power that God gives that we're able to accomplish our task, to impact the lives of others for good. We have in our hands a message that is more powerful than dynamite. In the opening verses of the book of Romans, Paul announced in the fundamental thesis of the book, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And the New Testament word for power is dunamis. Does that sound like any other word that you know? Dunamis. It sounds a great deal like dynamite, doesn't it? And that's exactly what it is. The dynamite of God. The Word of God in our hands has the power to change the lives of people. Paul spoke of the power of the teacher. And then the sixth word is word. Notice that when Paul went forth to teach, his message was the word of God. He said, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, that is, from east to west in the New Testament world, I have fully preached, taught the gospel of Christ. And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. He wanted to go where the gospel was not known before. But notice the emphasis of his message, the gospel of Christ, the word that God had given him. That's the responsibility of every Christian, and it's the responsibility of the church that we teach and that we teach the word that God has given. We do not teach our opinions. We do not teach our traditions. We teach the Word of God. Peter said, if anyone speak, let him speak as the oracles, as the words of God. 1 Peter 4:11. The Word is always our standard. And so we want to speak where the Bible speaks, and we want to remain silent where the Bible is silent. In matters of faith, things that God has clearly revealed, we ought to be united because we have the same standard. It's when we leave the standard of the Word of God and wander off on the sea of speculation and opinion that we're severed one from the other. And so the message is always the Word of God. Here is the teacher's dedication. Now, number two, the teacher's dreams. Paul wanted to inform the Romans as to his plans. And he had some big plans. He had in mind to travel 3,000 miles before he saw the Romans. He was planning to come to see them, but he was going to travel a long way. What did his dream entail? Well, first, he was going to travel from Corinth, which was over in Europe, to Jerusalem. Now, that was exactly the opposite direction from Rome. He ultimately wanted to get to Rome, but he's going to Jerusalem first. His dream includes Corinth to Jerusalem. Look at verse 25. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, that would be Europe, and it would include Corinth, where he was writing this letter, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. There had been a famine in Judea, including Jerusalem, and the Gentile churches from the rest of the Roman Empire, under the guidance of Paul, were going to send a contribution to aid those suffering Christians in Judea, and Paul was determined to carry the contribution with his own hands. He had encouraged the Gentile churches to make the contribution. He had two purposes, at least in mind. First of all, he obviously wanted to alleviate the suffering. And he wanted the Gentiles to be involved in it because they had received from Jerusalem the gospel in the beginning, spiritual things, and Paul insisted that they owed to Jerusalem material things when they needed those. Listen to his words. It pleased them indeed, verse 27, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, the gospel came out of Jerusalem, you remember, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So the Gentile churches were Christians because of the gospel sent out beginning at Jerusalem. So now they're going to send material things back to Jerusalem because they are debtors to their brethren there. So Paul was going from Corinth over in Europe to Jerusalem in the land of Judea. That was the first part of his dream. In the second place, Paul wanted to go from Jerusalem to Rome. From one side of the New Testament world to the other. God had told Paul that he would go to Jerusalem. He would go to Rome. That he would see the imperial city. And Paul did go to Rome, but not exactly as he had expected. Because when he got to Jerusalem, he was arrested. He was kept in jail for more than 2 years. He never did receive a fair trial. And finally, because he was a Roman citizen, he had the right to appeal his case to Caesar. And he did so and went to Rome as a prisoner. I doubt that he envisioned himself going in such a way. The book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome, but under house arrest. Paul's dream was to go from Corinth to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Rome, and then from Rome to Spain. He says in verse 24, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you and to enjoy your company for a while. He wanted to enjoy the company of the Roman brethren, but he wanted them to send him on his way. Do you know what that means? It means that he wanted them to give him financial support to make that journey to Spain. It also means that he hoped that some of them would travel with him to send him on his way financially and with their presence. We don't know whether Paul ever got to Spain or not. Spain was on the outskirts of the Roman world. And Paul was simply saying, I want to preach the gospel through the whole world. But we don't know whether he ever got there. because the book of Acts closes with him in Rome. Now, from Paul's letters, we learn that he was released from the Roman imprisonment and did travel some, but we don't know everywhere he went. Then he was arrested again and imprisoned in Rome and died there as a martyr. It could have been during those two Roman imprisonments that he got as far as Spain, but we don't know for sure. But he had a big dream because he had a big message, and he wanted as many to hear it as possible. And the teacher always has a dream. If you teach a Bible class of little children, you have a dream that those little children will grow up to be productive citizens in the kingdom of God. If you teach those who are older, you have a dream that these students will develop into the image of Christ. And in the influence of our lives, on a day-to-day basis, we should have a dream concerning those whose lives we touch, that we help them and never hinder them, that we build them up and never tear them down. It's the teacher's dream. And then number three, the teacher's dependence. We never can succeed in this journey of life on our own. And we can never succeed in our work in the church by ourselves. We always are dependent. And so at the end of chapter 15, beginning at verse 30, Paul says, "Now I beg you, brethren," this isn't just a casual request. He said, "I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit," now watch, "that you strive together with me in prayers." He said that prayer is a struggle, and essential to the success of his ministry, or for that matter, our ministry. Will you struggle with me? Will you strive with me in prayers to God for me? And here's what Paul wanted them to pray for. Number one, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Number two, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that is, that the gift would be accepted in the manner in which it was given. And number three, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Three things. That I may be delivered from unbelievers in Jerusalem. That the saints will receive my gift, and that I can come to you. Now, were those petitions ever granted? Well, the first one, that I may be delivered from sinful, unbelieving men, the answer is yes and no. Yes, he finally would be delivered, but no, they did oppose him, and in Jerusalem, three times he had to be rescued by the Roman authorities from mob violence. They would have killed him. Two other times, there was a plot against him for the purpose of taking his life. So he was delivered from dying, but he wasn't delivered from the persecution that he experienced, or from being a prisoner. You know, prayer is not always easy for us. That's why Paul no doubt said, struggle with me in prayer, because God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want him to. That he may deliver me from unbelievers in Jerusalem, and yet he suffered much in Jerusalem. And yet he was finally delivered. That the saints may receive my gift in the right way. That was appeal number two. Did they? I don't know. We're not told. But I assume they did. But we don't know. And third, that I may be brought speedily to you. Was that answered? Well, he wasn't brought quickly to them because he was in prison in Jerusalem for over 2 years. But he finally got to Rome. Even though it was as a prisoner and he suffered a shipwreck that would have proved fatal without the blessing of God. And finally he reached Rome. The prayer was answered, but not in the way Paul expected. Now your prayers, as one who influences the lives of others, they won't always be answered with a yes. And sometimes they will not be answered the way you're expecting. And sometimes, thank God, they will be answered just as you ask. But there is a struggle in prayer. All of us, in a sense, are teachers in that we influence others. And to have the greatest impact upon others, we need to be dedicated first to Christ, then to His Word, then to our task. And we need to have dreams. Dreams of what can be. And then we must recognize our dependence upon God for everything that we're able to accomplish in His cause. I want to return to a passage that I used in the beginning, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, where Paul said, "You are our letters of recommendation. You are our epistles," listen, "known and read of all men." The people around us may not read the Bible much, but I can guarantee you they will read us. And they will read us 6 days in the week to see if we mean what we say we believe on Sunday. And so I want to leave you with some familiar words, and I do not know the author. The words present us with a question that I would ask us all to ponder today. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? It's an important question, isn't it? What is the gospel according to you? If we are to impact the lives of others as husbands and wives, as parents and children, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as friends and relatives, we're going to need to be fully dedicated to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that begins with becoming a faithful Christian. And I ask you to consider that today. If you're out of Christ, would you be persuaded to respond to His invitation, to openly confess your belief in Him as the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and the Lord of this universe, to turn from every sin in repentance, and then to be immersed into Him for the forgiveness of sin, to rise, to walk a new life? It's only then that we have the opportunity to have the impact for good that we can have upon the lives of others. If you're a child of God today and somehow you're not having that kind of influence, let us help you with prayer as you make a change in your life. Everything that matters hangs in the balance. you can come today as we stand and sing.